Well, Betty, you mentioned the topic of the morning message is something that you struggle with sometimes. I think it's something we all struggle with sometimes. And I'm just thankful that God put that in His Word for us so that we can have some direction, so that we have guidance, that when we struggle with something and we wonder about it, we can go to God's Word and get that direction. Aren't you thankful that we have a source? We have an authority. That was our big word this morning, wasn't it? But that's the problem with our world today, isn't it? Our world has no authority. We are just like it was in the days of the judges. There was no law in the land, and everybody did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. And that is the description of the United States of America right now. This one says this is right. This one says this is right. Well, what brings you to that decision? There is no common ground that we have as believers, is there? What determines what's right or wrong for us? We go to God's Word. And that is the unchanging standard. So, how thankful I am that God's given us His Word. May we hang on to it and never set it aside. Well, it's good to see Carol here this evening. We missed you this morning. And don't forget to pray for her in the morning. She has that procedure at 8 o'clock in the morning. I'm sure she would appreciate your prayer for that. Have they told you how long that procedure is going to take, Carol?
The actual procedure,
30
to 90 minutes.
30 to 90, that's quite a variance in time, isn't it? Okay, so pray about that and the outcome of that. Jerry and I went to see Benny this afternoon at the U of M hospital. He looked great. He was sitting in there eating his lunch. About 3 o'clock, they had served him late. But anyway, he no longer has chest pain, and he said he expects to be there 2, 3, maybe 4 days as they just try to determine how to help him. The problem is, it's this congestive heart failure, the too much fluid around the heart, and that gives problems. Well, just give him some diuretic that would cause him to lose that water. Then it creates problems for his kidneys. He has kidney difficulties as well. So that's the juggling match they find themselves in. So be in prayer for Benny, that the doctors would know how to juggle this to get rid of the fluid without either causing his kidneys to dry up or his words were drown my heart. So there we go. Those are some of our folks you can pray for. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be here tonight. We thank you that we do have victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be glorified now as we, at this portion of our service, center our thoughts on the things of you. I pray that you would enable me to speak what ought to be spoken so that you might be able to get your message across to us. In your name I pray, amen. As we think of our time tonight, Andrew, ready to write there? Is it time for a change? Is it time for a change? Our text tonight is going to be Proverbs 22:28. Proverbs 22:28. And it tells us this: remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Simple command, but let's take a few minutes and look at the background and then see if we can make an application to us today. And let's go back to the first mention of this. When we were in Bible school, we were taught that that's one of the rules of Bible study, is that you find out where was the first place in the Bible this particular topic was mentioned or recorded in Scripture. Very significant, we were taught, that when you find wherever this is the first place you find that, don't overlook that. That is really important in getting the whole picture of God's intention. So, the first mention of this, we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 14. Deuteronomy 19, 14. And here we see, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee. The context in this chapter and the context in this verses is when the cities of refuge were being designated and established. Cities of refuge, you just a quickie, what does that mean? When they got into the promised land, and here they were not in the promised land yet, but Moses was telling them, when you get there and you are established in your land and God allows you to get settled down, you need to establish three cities of refuge on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Why that? Because you recall, what were the three tribes? There was a half tribe and two others that, as they were going across, they conquered Sihon and Og, king of Bashan, and they really conquered them on the eastern side. Ephraim, I can't remember what they were now, but it was 2.5 tribes on the eastern side, and they basically came and said, we're satisfied with this for our inheritance over here. And we have much cattle, and this is perfect ground. This is perfect land for us. And you know that at that time, Joshua told them that, look, it's not fair for you to just settle down, and then the other 9.5 tribes have to go on in to conquer the promised land while you sit here and eat bonbons and sip coffee. And they said, oh, no, we'll leave our families back here, and we will go and we will help you conquer yours, and then once you're all conquered, then we'll go back. And bottom line is, they were given approval of that. So there were 2.5 tribes on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and the other 9.5 were on the western side, the main bulk of geography. And Moses said, what you must do when you get established is you need cities of refuge. On the eastern side, there was going to be one in each of those three, the 2.5. There would be cities, and then there would be three on the western side. If somebody committed some offense, perhaps they accidentally killed someone, they may be working out in the field and through an accident, somebody was killed. You know, in the Old Testament times, it was quite common for the family of the deceased to do what? Revenge, go after them. And Moses said, you must have these six cities designated so that an offender can run to a city of refuge. And that's exactly what it was. They would be protected in the city limits of the city of refuge. And Moses said, then they can run there and the avenger cannot touch them until the one who has fled there has a chance to present their case before the courts, so to speak, and they make the determination. Those in authority, as we saw this morning, would listen to the case and say, we believe you. We believe that you did not intentionally harm or intend to kill this one. Sounds like it was a pure accident, and so you can continue to stay here in this city and the avenger will not harm you. Now, the downside of that was great for the one who had killed somebody innocently or committed some other crime innocently. What was the downside of it? Do you remember? They couldn't step outside the city limits. They couldn't leave and go back home until when? The death of the high priest that was in that city. Well, he might live 5, 10, 15, 25 years. When I want to go home, I want to see my family. You don't dare step out of the protection of that city of refuge and its boundaries. And that's the context of this. Until the high priest died, then you were free to go back to your home, go back to your own inheritance, your own property, and the avenger could have had no claim on you. And so this is the boundaries that we're talking about here in Deuteronomy 19:14. You don't remove your neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in your inheritance. Like, here's the boundary of this city, and here's the boundary of so-and-so's property, and here's another region. And the boundaries were clearly marked. And we find that as we continue on in Deuteronomy, we find later the importance is seen in Deuteronomy 27:17. Deuteronomy 27:17. Are these really that important, these boundary lines, these property lines, or these stakes that were driven in at the corner of the farms and the established, okay, from this corner, the line goes that way, and well, you know, I really want to move that post, and I want to do something right here. Does it matter if I move that boundary marker? What do we see here in verse 17? Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Yes, it was important. In Job chapter 24, verse 2, it's listed among the offenses that the wicked are guilty of. Job 24, verse 2. Some remove the landmarks. They violently take away flocks and feed thereof. And we find here that what he is saying, there are some people, they have no regard for what's right. They want this. Kind of reminds us of old Wicked Ahab, doesn't it? When he wanted that vineyard right next to his property. And he said to the man, I would really like this vineyard. It's a beauty. You've got some prime real estate here. I'll sell it to me, and I'll get you another farm somewhere else. And the gentleman said, no, this has been in my family for generations. I'm not going to sell that to you. That was important. And remember what old Jezebel, the wife, did? She had the man killed, and she told her husband, who was pouting, cheer up, dear. He's taken care of. You go. That wasn't his. That boundary belonged to that man and his family. But some remove the landmarks and they violently take away property and possessions. We see there in Job 24:2. In our verse here, we see there are two verses with the simple command, as we saw in our text, in Proverbs 22, if you've forgotten it, verse 28, it just simply says this, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. What does that suggest to us? And we find that again in 23:10. Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. You say, there's nobody really there. That's all right. You don't remove the old landmark and say, well, nobody even lives on that farm anymore. I'll just knock this fence down and I can have it all. No. We find these two verses with the simple command. When the line has been established, we are to leave it alone. So in our text, we find the setting of true dealings with others, and it emphasizes that which thy fathers have set. In other words, we are to have a high regard for things that have been established long ago. That's the thought that is conveyed to us when we see what it says here. Don't remove these plain lines that have been established, that they've been long established. Your fathers, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, they established this line, and this is what is the property that belongs to you and your possession. So they are to have a high regard for the things long established and observed, and they have been set to be kept by their forefathers for future generations. Now let's shift our focus a little bit. You say, well, where's this going, Pastor? Where's this going? I mean, you've taken this time here to establish the landmarks. How's that apply to us? Let's shift our focus from literal geographic land or the geographic landmarks of the Old Testament to some landmarks that we have observed over the years, which are often the topic of change. For instance, the forms of entertainment that a person might pursue. What's right? What's wrong? Who says? Well, I can remember when this particular form of entertainment was thought to be wrong by those in the church. But now what? Somebody has moved the landmark. Observance of the Lord's Day. When Dick and Margot were in Bible school, they were there a year or two before us. What year did you graduate?
67.
67. We graduated in 69, so you were a senior the year we were freshmen. You remember that in the city of Grand Rapids, on the Lord's Day, there was something very unusual which took place. Now, back then, it did not have the name that you see when you travel on I-96 toward Grand Rapids. Now there's this huge billboard, Beer City. That's what Grand Rapids is now called. Beer City. When we were there in the mid-60s, it was known as the Little Jerusalem because of its strict standards. What kind of standards? On the Lord's Day, you had a very hard time finding any stores that were open because that was the Lord's Day. There weren't Meijer stores back then. There weren't Walmart stores back then, but there were all kinds of stores. But guess what? If you didn't buy it Monday through Friday, you couldn't get it until Monday. I think I told you one time Jerry had a terrible, terrible cold. It was on Sunday. We weren't married, but we were going together. I had a car, and she needed some cough medicine, something to help her with this cold. I drove all over until I found a drugstore that happened to be open on the Lord's Day that also had some cans of soup in it so that I could take her the medicine she needed and the soup that she needed. Is that the way the Lord's Day is now? Somebody moved the boundary line. Somebody moved the landmarks. Somebody decided Sunday's no different than any other day. Sunday became fun day for our people in our nation, didn't it? This is the day we'll play. That's not the way it used to be. What about types of music? There used to be a certain kind of music that God's people, this is what we would listen to, and that kind of music was not suitable. There was a boundary line. I can remember when, I'm dating myself, oh well, you know my age. I can remember when the rock bands, that's one of the things about being our age, isn't it? Rock and roll was basically birthed in our lifetime. And the rock and roll sound. And then it was in the 60s, I think, when maybe early 70s, I think it was probably in the 60s, somebody came up with a new designation, and they called it Christian rock. Remember when that kind of started hitting the fan? Christian rock had the same identical sound, but it was okay for you to listen to it and get involved with it. Don't listen to the beat and the music. Just listen to the what? Words. Guess what? When you hear the sound, that's what you're listening to. And that's what begins to stir within, just like the old rock and roll bands were, the sensual thoughts and feelings and so on. Somebody moved the ancient landmark. Sinful lifestyles. In times past, the boundary line was so easy to find. Forms of entertainment, the Lord's people, they wouldn't do that. Not so anymore. Observance of the Lord's Day, one day is the same as the other. Even Paul said that in Romans chapter 14, and we're going to be getting to that. So, don't preach that to me, brother. Types of music, things have changed. Sinful lifestyles, sinful indulgences. Everybody drinks in moderation now. Everybody orders wine at their table when they go to the restaurant. That's no big deal. That was a big deal years ago. And Christians would say, no, we don't partake. We don't do that. But what's happened? We have preachers, we have colleges, we have Christian organizations that have come out and they've said, you know what? Wine isn't a bad deal. You can partake of it and it's no big deal. The only problem is if you get drunk. Just drink it in moderation and you'll be all set. Hey, by the way, Jonathan, you know, wrote a number of years ago the scriptural position on wine, and he has been doing some revision on it, and he sent with Dick this evening, I think, several copies of his rewritten little booklet, and that's on the table there as you go out where we keep the missionary pictures and where you find those days of praise. Help yourself if you're interested in that. If you say, I've never heard anybody ever say anything about that before. Well, Jonathan has done much research, and help yourself to that. In our culture today, and these things that I've mentioned and other landmarks are being moved, the boundaries and limitations are far more relaxed. And the cry is often, well, we need to set new standards. We need to rewrite the rules and set new guidelines. We don't like the boundaries where they have been. We want them here now. Occasionally you even hear somebody say, I don't want to be legalistic, so I try to have an open mind. And the fact is, there are lines and things which do not change. And you know, there are three things I'd like to suggest to you that do not change. A, the Lord's desire. In Leviticus 10:10. Leviticus 10:10. We pick up at verse 9, and we see the Lord spoke to Aaron saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink. Thou nor thy sons with thee when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. What was the significance? What is it that the Lord's desire doesn't change? Verse 10. How come they couldn't use real alcoholic wine in doing their service for the Lord? Verse 10, that you may put difference between the holy and the unholy, and between the unclean and the clean. God's unchanging desire is for his people that there always be a marked difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. God, it sounds to me like he has some landmarks, and he wants his people always to observe those. And he said, you are even, verse 11, to teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So we see the Lord's unchanging desire. How come he had those guidelines? How come he had those boundaries? Because it's always been God's will for his people to be different from the people of the world. And you see, that's one of the things that modern Christians, we don't like that. If I do that, I'll get laughed at. If I do that, people are going to call me different. Well, guess what? That's always been God's desire for his people. God's people have always been different. And he wants his people to be different. Not queer ducks or oddballs, that kind of a difference. But the fact that the way we live, the way we speak, the way we sing, the way we use our time, God has always intended a difference between his people and the world's people. Well, let's turn to Ezekiel 22, and we find something else recorded here that does not change. Sadly, as we look at the record here in Scripture, God's people knew what God's desire was. But notice in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. What is it that hasn't changed? It was happening back then, their departure. Who was it that led the people in turning away from God's desire? Where was the leadership? Was it the government? Was it the city officials? Who was it that was leading the people away from the landmarks? The priests. I mentioned churches and colleges and things like this. One of the classic ones in our day and age was Cornerstone University right here down the road in Grand Rapids, a school that had such a great beginning, Grand Rapids Baptist Bible College, and then when we went to Bible school, they dropped the name of Bible College, and it was just Grand Rapids Baptist. And you could begin to see already they didn't want that name Bible College in there. We'll just call it Grand Rapids Baptist. And then after we left the Grand Rapids area, it wasn't too many years. They had some leadership changes. And, well, we want to bring it up to the days and the times in which we live. So let's throw away the whole, anything that sounds religious, Grand Rapids Baptist. That pigeonholes us too much in the minds of people. Let's call it Cornerstone. And nobody will have an idea, are we a Christian university or aren't we? Let's call it Cornerstone. They had several different presidents. And their current one, Joseph Stoll, previously the president of Moody Bible Institute. After he left Moody, he came to Grand Rapids and is president of Cornerstone University. 5 or 6 years ago, the Cornerstone University used to put out a publication. I'm not sure if it was every month, whether it was every 2 months, and for years and years, we got that publication. And 5 or 6 years ago, in one of those publications, the article was that after a 2 or 3 year study by the professors, the educators, those on the executive board of Cornerstone University, it has been determined that the use of alcohol is, I'm not sure what the words were, but basically, it's not as bad as the church always used to preach. And the decision was, we have determined that it is all right for the college professors to begin social drinking. It's all right for them to use alcohol at their table and so on. And here's the kicker. Students can't do it. But it's okay if the professors and the university staff, if they social drink, it's okay. But not the students. Is there hypocrisy there or isn't there? If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Oh, you say, oh, I'm sure they were thinking about the age of these students. Many of the students that are in universities are well above the legal drinking age. They didn't say, if you're age such and such, it's okay. They just said, no students. But we've determined there's really nothing in the Bible that says this is wrong. And so professors, staff members, those on the executive board will drink, but just not the students. What's your point? My point is, who's leading the departure from the landmark in that illustration? Here was the president of a college university saying, there's not a difference between the holy and the unholy, the clean and the unclean. It's okay. We'll move the landmark. Yeah, churches used to preach against that, but they were wrong in preaching against it. We say it's okay. Third thing that doesn't change is that in Ezekiel 44:23, we find that God's intention here is saying, this now is a future time. You remember in the book of Ezekiel, you'll be reading along and all of a sudden it begins to talk about a new temple and a new age and things like this. In this context, this is where we find this. And what are they going to be teaching? When God's people, their hearts are begin to be turning back to the things of the Lord in the future. Verse 23, they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. What is things that don't change, the Lord's desire, their departure, but the restoration. God wants his people to get back to the landmarks. God intends the distinction to always be observed. Change? Well, it can be good if it's needed, but there are some things which never change. What's that? Right is always right, and wrong is always wrong. Holy is always holy, and unholy is always holy. Truth is always truth. Lie is always lie. And in our text, these boundary lines were those things which our fathers have set. And you know, if we're not careful, we can come close to the description that is described in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, which tells us this. It says, woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, that put darkness for light, and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Well, may God help us. May God help us maintain what's right. May God help us realize God intends boundary lines that have been, you say, but they're so old. They've always had that. Maybe there's a reason why those have been observed. In closing, we find in Psalm 11:3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us personalize this. May we not just maintain something just because it's always been maintained, but help us to look at the issue and realize what's at stake before we just throw it out the window. Help us to be people that please and honor you in what we approve of and what we don't, what we say and what we don't, how we use our time and how we don't, the places we visit and the places we stay away from, what we set before our eyes and what we will have nothing to do with. Lord, we live in a day and age in which anything goes, and there are so many things that have come under the umbrella in modern times of Christendom, which ought not to be. Forgive us, Lord. Give us sharpness. Give us sensitivity and direction. And then give us a heart to make the right choices. In your name I pray. Amen.